Being well groomed. My subject, and I'll read it, is the church training or preparing for continuation of its leadership? Are we doing what is necessary to make sure that there are leaders developing to replace current leaders that will someday be unable to continue? The obvious but unwritten qualification for any office in the church, desire, people skills, consistency, willingness of members to follow, etc. Well-groomed is grooming. The thought here is, are we grooming people to lead? The church is either organized according to scriptures, or it ceases to be the church. The New Testament pattern for leaders is qualified men of godly character and spiritual maturity. Elders are to protect and feed the flock using the word of God. Deacons are to care for the flock, somewhat in this world's needs, but also in spiritual areas also. And I believe Satan simply does not want godly qualified leaders in our congregations, because he doesn't want us to anymore be the church. And he hinders their development and their appointment. That's part of what is included in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Last night I just went through the Rolodex of my mind of the congregations I go to or are familiar with. Probably, I came up with 48 congregations. I probably go to 40 of them. I'm familiar with the other 8. And I made a list of how many elders do these congregations have. 24% of the congregations I go to have no elders. 25% of the congregations I go to have only one elder. 38% of the congregations that I go to have two elders. 12% of the congregations I go to have three or more elders. Now, that doesn't mean that any of these congregations are unscriptural, but it is a telling fact. And when I look at the 20 or 38% that have two elders, there are more of those that are heading toward one elder than are heading toward three elders or maintaining two elders. So there is a crisis. If you ask any evangelist the two or three things that concern him the most, well, any, that might be strong. If you ask most evangelists, the crisis of leadership will be in their top two or three. It's in my top two, and it may be in my top one, depending on which congregation I'm talking about. One of the greatest challenges facing us is lack of men who are either qualified or willing to lead. And both are a necessity. For a man to lead in the church, the congregation has to call him out. He has to be qualified, and he has to be willing. And therein, I'm afraid, is the problem. A few of you come from congregations with, I will call, a healthy slate of officers, with young men coming on that will be able to step in as needed. But most of you don't. Most of you don't. As I go through that Rolodex of congregations, I place two of them in excellent shape, 10 of them in good shape, and 30 of them in perilous shape. So the issue is, what can we do? Or can we do anything? What is the problem? Well, the problem isn't the plan. I believe the problem is men who are unqualified or have not qualified themselves for a variety of reasons, or men who are unwilling to serve, which disqualifies them because they have to desire the office. No, they have to desire the good work. Why are seemingly so many of our families and men unqualified? Well, let me share with you just a few thoughts. Sometimes it's simply a failure to mature in the Scripture. An absolute failure to mature in the Scripture. Appointing unqualified men to office hinders the church. Failure to appoint qualified men also hinders the church. Failure to teach and apply God's word regarding leadership often leads to appointing unqualified men. A congregation loses an officer for whatever reason, moving, death, and there's panic. We've got to fill that slot. We should never have that panic mode. It should be a process. As I work with congregations and we go out and they submit names for officers, I'm absolutely amazed at some of the suggestions I get. I'm sorry. We teach on it, I think, and yet I get names of men who aren't married or don't have kids. That's amazing, isn't it? The next generation, I call it our bullpen. I don't know if that's a good analogy. Is perilous in many congregations. I was recently, 2 weeks ago, given an assignment at the Murray Road Memorial Day meeting about what would a letter to the churches be today, kind of taking off of Paul and Christ. And as I was working on this, I had to concurrently work on that one, because I can't just do one and then another. I'm usually working on 4 or 5 sermons at the same time. And it came to my idea. The subject material is strikingly similar, because I think this is one of the big parts, the big paragraph of one of the letters we would get if Christ was going to write to us as they did in Revelations 2 and 3. And one of the similarities, this is not a talk on the family, but one of the similarities is, and I think one of the reasons we have a leadership crisis either present in congregations or looming in congregations is simply the family. When we do not have strong spiritual families, we will of inevitability not have strong spiritual leaders in the church. That's one of the aspects of it. It's why some congregations are growing and others are wilting. We don't need to throw up our hands and say, I don't understand why. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, I do understand why. Now what are we going to do about it? And when I talk about strong families, I'm not talking about filial attachments. Oh, it's nice to have your DNA spread throughout the congregation, I guess, as long as it's done in an honorable way. But I'm talking about strong spiritual families. Strong spiritual families. Without them, we'll have no leaders. We won't keep our young people. And we won't be a light unto the world. That's simply a fact. Failure in the families in the Lord are wonderful, but not as they supersede the spiritual family and cause others to feel excluded if we become cliquish. One of the great hindrances to leadership in the church starts with marriage. I wish our country was a country of strong marriages. I've given up on that. I'm praying that the church will be an organization of strong marriages. In a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Then they said unto him, "Why did Moses give a commandment of writing of divorcement and put her away?" And he said unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now what part of that don't we understand? Oh, I know Paul made additional comments in, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, But Paul's were additional comments. They never refuted or replaced what Jesus said. There is a casualness to marriage that creeps in even to the church because it's in our society. Man after man after man, who I think has the skills, has disqualified himself because of the decisions he made in matrimony. Casualness about remarriage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What part of that verse don't we understand? It has a tremendous impact on our leadership crisis. Child rearing. Parents must instruct their sons and daughters to look toward leadership as a needed and noble pursuit. Teaching them to love God, His Word, and His church. And if we do that, the next generation is going to be ready to serve. And if we don't, they won't. The pool of qualified men to serve in leadership has diminished, sometimes due to the lack of this, and will continue if we don't ground our children and young people in the truth. We must have faith and wisdom to look beyond today and realize elders are not qualified in a moment, but through a lifetime of families being devoted to the Lord. Leadership development, grooming men for leadership, is not a microwave activity. It's a crockpot activity. Sometimes congregations will say, "We need to appoint a man because somebody died." Well, maybe you do, but why wait till somebody dies? Do it when they're qualified and work on it. Because when we take a microwave approach, we often make mistakes. Parents must prepare their sons by teaching them to select godly wives. How many have been disqualified by foolish choices? And also, a woman should look for someone that she can work with, and maybe her aspiration would be to be an officer's wife. I don't know of anything that would please the Lord more if all of the young ladies and young men who aren't married would have that high on their list. In 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, Elijah and Elisha go across Jordan. And this is the chapter in which Elisha is taken up in the chariot, whirlwind, and his mantle drops on the ground. Remember what Elisha does? He picks up the mantle and goes back over the Jordan River. And his prophetic ministry begins. There are mantles dropping all over the place. People die. That's not the issue. That's a foregone conclusion. The issue is, do we pick them up? I wish I weren't standing up here today. I wish my dad was standing up here. That's not an option. Joshua, you can almost hear his knees shaking when Moses dies and Joshua knows, okay, Lord's picked me. Several times in the first chapter, Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage. Leadership takes guts. Leadership is sacrifice. Absolutely. And yet today we have, I think, some people that are qualified that simply refuse. You know, we march to an odd drummer. We jump at the alarm of a Seiko and sleep through the call of the Almighty. Which is the most important? Part of the crisis, I believe, is simply because of unwillingness of men and their families to accept the responsibility. And I can't appreciate that, but I can understand that because it carries a burden with it. Been there, done that. Still trying to do that. I've been an elder at two different places. I'm currently an evangelist, but whether you're an officer or not, we have responsibilities as pillars in the Lord. Some people are simply afraid, I guess, of a responsibility. I hear people say something like, I saw what it did to my dad, and I don't want that. Well, maybe you did. What if the apostles had said, I saw what it did to Christ, and I don't want anything to do with it? The New Testament would be a tad different, wouldn't it? But I think sometimes the unwillingness is not simply from fear, it's simply from slothfulness. Unwilling to pick up the mantle. A failure of desire, if you will. There's an old illustration of two farmers were talking, and one farmer said, can I borrow your rope? And the other farmer said, no, my rope's holding my milk. And the other farmer says, a rope can't hold milk. And the last farmer said, I know, but when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. One excuse is as good as another. I'm sorry, but I don't think what we have is a lack of talent. I think what we have is a lack of desire. Oh, sometimes our talent is a little waning, but we can spruce that up. We can work on that. Desire is a harder thing. Sometimes when we say I can't, it really is a cover for I won't or I don't want to. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22, Samuel is coming with the intent of appointing Saul, King Saul. And Samuel is going through the Israelites and the family and looking for Saul. And in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 10, it says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if any man should come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hides himself in the stuff. Some translations say he hides himself in the baggage. Saul, was being called to be king. Now, we know that he didn't turn out to be the best king, but he was being called for this service, and he was hiding in the baggage. Among suitcases or armament. Do we sometimes hide in the baggage? We'd rather not. So I'll just hide. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And ladies and gentlemen, especially those of you that are under X age and maybe aren't officers yet or aren't elders yet, that is a good work. It is absolutely a good work. It is an essential work. The Israelites used all kinds of excuses for not turning their lives over to God. The Old Testament really can be summed up as excuse after excuse after excuse. Simply because they didn't want to do something. Well, what can we do? Well, obviously I don't have all of the answers. If I did, I'd hold a meeting just on this subject and the building would be full. But let me share with you a few thoughts. I believe it ultimately lies with the individual. Now, I think there are things we as congregations and we as a group can do, and I'll talk some about them, but the ultimate is that it lies with the individual. You can hire the most skilled physical gymnastic trainer for me. You can pay them as much as you want, and it's still going to come down to whether I do it. And you can't do it for me. That's an individual decision. But I think maybe, to help one another, let me just share a few possible things that could be helpful. I think it is appropriate for us to raise expectations of one another. I think it's entirely appropriate for us to expect our brothers and sisters to rise to the occasion, and it is appropriate for them to expect us to do it. And it's been my experience that sometimes it's amazing how people will rise to the occasion. You don't think they've got it in them, and then they find out, well, people are expecting me to do it. It's amazing what can be done, how that can change. I'm losing patience with putting up with slothfulness, for want of a better word, lack of passion. We've got a wonderful group of young people, and they're not all over here. I know some of them are over here, but there's a bunch of them over here. Every one of them could and should aspire to be an officer in the church or a wife of an officer. Now, they won't all be, but that's a realistic, appropriate expectation. But it's also an appropriate expectation of some of the rest of us. Now, this is a very pointed, and I don't mean it to be unloving. If you are a male child of God with a godly wife and children of age and are not an officer in the church, are not an elder, why? Why? Well, there are some legitimate reasons for that. But I think that's a very good introspective reason for us to consider. Secondly, I think we need to maybe do a better job of supporting the leaders that we have. To go up to them and say, is there anything I could do to help? Now, an elder can't delegate some of his tasks to you or I. It wouldn't be appropriate. He can't betray some of those confidences. But there may be something we can do to help. I know one young man went up to his elders and said, is there anything I can do to help? And he said, yes, find a wife and have kids. Well, that was spot on. Now, you need to be judicious in your selection. But if you want to be a leader, that's part of it. Now, you don't have to have a wife and children to be saved. You don't have to have a wife and children to be pillars in the church. That is not what I'm saying. But that's back to the family. To go up to our existing elders and say, I really appreciate what you do. Well, step back, because they're going to faint. But they're not going to forget us. Number three, praise those who aren't yet officers who seem to be working on issues they need to be working on. Maybe they need to get more mature spiritually. Maybe they need to learn better people skills. Maybe this, maybe that. When you see any inkling of them improving in that area, talk to them. Praise them for it. We respond to praise. That old story about a college class, and the professor had a habit of sometimes sitting on his desk and sometimes sitting on the radiator. The class got their heads together, and every time he sat on the radiator, they all paid attention, and when he sat on the desk, they all acted like they were asleep. By the end of a couple of weeks, he sat on the radiator the whole time. We respond to that. We do. And it's appropriate. Go up to someone who's developing and say, your teaching is really getting stronger. You know what that does to somebody? I even like that. Don't hear it very often, but I like it. We respond to that. Little things. Now, I don't want to couch this that anybody is a failure if they never become an officer, but my topic is how can we encourage leadership? How can we get congregations that have no elders, one elder, or two elders, and they're getting old and there's no bullpen? How do we spruce that up? Well, these are some thoughts I have. A recognition of how important this office is, to hold it up in high esteem. Not to make them proud, but it is an important office. It's an invaluable office. Congregations, the church will always survive. Congregations don't survive without it. Encourage them by building them up, not puffing them up, but building them up. Mentoring them, delegating to them, taking them with us whenever it's appropriate to see some of the work so that they can develop themselves. But this lack of desire is troubling. A lack of enthusiasm for the work is troubling. In Revelation chapter 2, what did he say to the church at Ephesus? You have lost your first love. What do you think that meant? They didn't believe in Jesus anymore? Well, they were still meeting. He still called them a church. I don't think that's what that meant. You think that meant they don't love Jesus anymore? No, I don't think that's what it meant. I think it meant they were no longer passionate in the work. Paul says, I press toward the mark. There's a great thief amongst us, and he's stealing our passion. He's stealing our passion. And I understand that because it is hard. I'm going to be honest with you. John was a little honest with you last night when letting his hair down about why he was out of the ministry. It is difficult for me to sometimes maintain my passion. And an average year, I teach or preach 200 sermons or classes. And sometimes I feel like I could just do this with my eyes closed. And to my shame, sometimes I kind of do it with my eyes closed. I understand how it's sometimes hard to maintain our passion, but that is so important in our work for the Lord. Just because we don't forsake the assembly does not mean we have not forsaken the work. And that's why we have men and women and families that have not forsaken the assembly, but are not willing to take on such an important work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about the Israelites in the first few verses. They've come out of Egypt. And you know the story. They quickly start with the calf and they fall away after seeing all these wonderful miracles. And Paul says that the Lord was greatly displeased with them. Did these people no longer believe in God? No, but they weren't obedient. They were still in camp, but they weren't obedient. They weren't obedient. One of the things that an assembly like this, and I don't want to call you the cream of the crop because that sounds inappropriate, but in some ways you kind of are the cream of the crop. And yet we can get so familiar with what we're doing that we lose our passion and enthusiasm for it. Not that we don't believe, we just lose that. The words that tell of God's great majesty or His goodness need to become more than simply words to us. We need to remember we have the greatest opportunity to study and proclaim God's Word, but if we are not careful, it just becomes another compartment of our lives rather than our total lives. To Ephesus, he said, you have lost your first love. Remember what he said to Laodicea? You have become lukewarm. And that might be a description of us when we could, but we don't. When we would prefer somebody else to step up. Well, let somebody else step up, but let's step up with them. It is not just another Sunday. It is not just another class. It is not just another sermon. It is not just another Lord's Supper. It is not just another meeting. It is the work of the saints. And people should see that as we gather together. And all of us, regardless of gender, regardless of age, can encourage one another and therefore encourage leadership to rise. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm." What a privilege it is to be in the work of the Lord. I believe the talent assembled in this room is great. If you and your congregation have men qualified to serve, it's time you called them to serve. I do not believe that the call to service is to be triggered by the death or the movement of somebody out of an office. I think it is to be triggered by the qualifications and the willingness of the men to do it. I have said this before and I have been disagreed with. I will never see it, but one of my great dreams is to go to a congregation and every man is an officer. If you got 10 men in your congregation, I'd love to see 8 elders and 2 deacons or 7 elders and 3 deacons. I don't care the ratio. If they're qualified and willing, we need them. This is not a quota system. If you're in a congregation whose elders are, let's just say, older than me, they're not going to be there forever. Don't wait till they die to prepare. Don't even wait till they die if you have qualified, willing men to put others in. The first time I went in as an elder, I was so fortunate to have 2 or 3 other, I'll call them outstanding elders, to learn from. I had training wheels. They were riding racing bikes. I wish I'd have had them longer. But they died. And so my training wheels had to come off. I would have benefited by having them longer. I needed to have them longer. You may have 3 or 4 elders in your congregation, but that doesn't mean you don't need 5 or 6. I go to congregations that have over 100 members and only 2 elders. I find that distressing. Not that those 2 are not doing a good job, but in a congregation that size, why are there not more men qualified and willing to serve? I am not lobbying that we put unqualified men in. Absolutely not. That is suicide. It happens, but it's not appropriate. But let's encourage. When you see someone that has the capability but maybe needs a little oomph, you be the oomph. I know I think men who could be qualified and would be willing, but they've gotten distracted by the world, by their jobs, by their families. Well, we can't beat them over the head, but we could encourage them. Because we need them desperately. We need them desperately. Well, the cardinal sin of speaking is to be the last speaker and go over. So we won't do that. And if I did, I would simply be repetitious. It is just such a tremendous need. And it is such an honorable service to the Lord. Those of you that are elders or deacons, I salute you. Thank you. Thank you. But let's look a little bit down the road. Let's prepare. The church will go on. But that doesn't mean your congregation will. And we want each congregation to go on. We want it to grow. If you're from a congregation that has no elders, that does not mean you are unscriptural, if that is the best you can do. And I think there are cases like that. I have the oversight of a congregation that has 5 men that do almost everything, and none of them are ever going to be qualified to be an elder. So it isn't going to happen with that group. But they're still a scriptural congregation. I'm not saying that. But when we have qualified people, or when we have people who can become qualified, that's the Lord's plan. That's wives, if your husband could be but isn't, don't let him off the hook. If you have men in your congregation that could be that aren't, encourage them. It's a wonderful work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and there is a crown laid up in heaven for them. I found some crowns here on earth, just pleasure of the work. But it is laborious. It is tiring. It can be frustrating. And yet, it can be the most wondrous thing a man and his family can entertain. I was talking to a man, and I am going to quit. He's now an elder, but he was contemplating it. The congregation had called him to be an elder. He was at that time fairly young, late 30s. He had some young children, and I talked to him and I said, you know, one of my concerns is this may take you away from your family some. And he said, I know, but my children need to see me doing it. And I thought, that is so right. That is so good. We're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. Dan has selected a song. I can't say that this has been a terribly evangelistic message, but that wasn't my assignment. I do find it to be a very important message. Parable of the talents. If you got them and you don't use them, I don't know what you're going to say to God. But I'll leave that up to you. The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.